Well, folks, let's take our Bibles, and I want to return us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 just for a moment before we go into our new topic for tonight. Last week, we were looking at the carnality, the schism, the factions that were taking place even at the observance of the Lord's table. And we're one in Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And it should be a time of unity and sharing. Our Lord gave his life for the poor as well as the rich. For the rich as well as the poor. And we are to remember him. And yet you find that when they observed this meal before taking the Lord's Supper, they were with their friends sharing, and some had much and too much, and others didn't have enough. And of course, Paul condemned it. And to him, he said, "You're eating and drinking unworthily. That's not what Christ would want you to do." And then he said in verse 30 or 29, he says, "When you do that, you eat and drink judgment to yourself because you don't discern the Lord's body." And he says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now, a couple years ago, it doesn't seem that long ago, we were in the book of Hebrews. "And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he scourges every son and daughter whom he receives." And here is a statement, really, of judgment. For a child of God, it's chastisement. Physical weakness, illness, disease, and even physical death, premature physical death, for taking the elements of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way. Sounds rather severe, doesn't it? I don't know whether that goes on today or not, whether the Lord is still doing that in this day as he did then. But it makes you look at it and say, when you come to the Lord's table, it's a time of loving him and loving one another. We are in the family of God. All of us are brothers and sisters, and there should not be strife. There should not be jealousy. There should not be factions. And so he goes on to say, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." That's right. Remember how the Lord said that, using the background of the temple, if you were going to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice to Jehovah, the God of Israel, and you remember that there's an issue between you and some other fellow Jew, stop. Go and be reconciled to that person before you offer your sacrifice. And God wants us who have been reconciled to him to be reconciled to one another as well. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God wants us to examine ourselves. That is a time. He says, "For when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." That's right. God deals with sin in the life of an unsaved person far differently than he does in the life of us who are believers. For us who are believers, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not lose our salvation, even if we have factions within the Lord's table. But God must deal with sin wherever he finds it. And Therefore, he says, he's got to deal with you in this age. So therefore, my brethren, now notice he comes back to that. Paul is really a loving, compassionate apostle who speaks with authority given to him by God, by Jesus Christ, but there is still his brethren. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. Don't hurry on to eat before others get there. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Listen, if you're hungry, eat at home before you get here. Lest you come together for judgment. And then he says, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Apparently he had more to say on the subject, but he said, I'm not going to write it here. I'll wait until I come, and then I'll deal with those issues as relates to that. Good. Chapter 12. Okay, get out your new outline, and we'll take a look at the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, some time ago, I did deal with you on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure we touched on this a little bit. We're now dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts as it comes up in the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul is dealing with these various issues in which they had a lot of questions. And so he says, now concerning, there's that phrase again. He's going to move now to a different topic. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts. And so the next three chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, those three chapters will be devoted to the subject of spiritual gifts. Basically, in chapter 12, you have him discussing spiritual gifts in relationship to our involvement in the body of Christ within the true church. In chapter 13, he's going to deal with these spiritual gifts in relationship with how they should be exercised, and that is in love. In love. And of course, we get this great, great chapter of love in chapter 13 that often is used even in wedding ceremonies, but really it's in the context of these spiritual gifts, how people should use these abilities that God has given to them within the ministry of the local church. And then in chapter 14, he's going to deal with two of the gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy, and he's going to relate the two together. So that's what we'll be dealing with really for the next few weeks. All right, so let's take a look at this then. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now that word spiritual gifts, in the Greek text, it's the word pneumatikon. Pneumatikon. You hear the word pneuma, pneumonia, pneumatic. It refers to the spirit or wind, and it's referring to gifts given by the Spirit of God that have a spiritual usage and function. He's not really talking about the ability to hit 450-yard-a-foot home runs, that type of thing. Later on, he will talk about, in verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts. And that word gifts there in the Greek is charismaton. You hear the word charisma in there. You just bring it right into the English. You've heard about the charismatic movement, the movement of speaking in tongues or Pentecostalism, that type of thing. The word charis is the Greek word for grace. And so these are gifts that come out of the grace of God through the ministry of the Spirit, whereby we are to be yielded to the Spirit as we use these abilities to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to see the church grow through evangelism and discipleship. Now, there's a problem then when you come to this subject. They had some issues with this. And in order to honor Warren Wiersbe again, remember I read from his commentary, and I was going to bring it with me and read the section, but I'm just going to pull out something in his commentary. He said, the problem with the Corinthians is that they were like children, and they looked upon these gifts like toys, when really they should be adults and see these gifts as tools to be used. I like that contrast, don't you? And if you take a look in chapter 14, look at chapter 14, verse 20, he says to them, brethren, don't be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And I don't know whether that's concept where Wiersbe got that idea, but don't be children in understanding, seeing their purpose, seeing their significance. In understanding, be mature, be adult. Know how it should be used properly. What should be done and how it should be done, namely in love and with the edification of others and the glorification of God as the goals. All right, let's come on back then. In the first three verses, I pick up this concept here in your outline that these gifts can be counterfeited. Who's the great counterfeiter, folks? Satan, that's right. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, again he calls them brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now that's one of the problems that the Corinthians had. Somehow they had some pride in what they knew. But in reality, they didn't know as much as they thought they knew. And so Paul has said, I don't want to be ignorant in this area. I need to correct you. He says, you know that you were Gentiles. When you were Gentiles, unsaved Gentiles, you were pagans. You were idolaters. Now, he's not talking about the Jewish believers that were in the local church at Corinth. There were some. Remember when we started this whole book last year, we went back into Acts 18, and really the ministry in Corinth began in a synagogue. So there were Jewish believers in the church. But no doubt over time became more and more Gentiles. He says, when you were Gentiles, and by the way, it may be that the problem of this misunderstanding of spiritual gifts was coming with the Gentile Christians rather than the Jewish Christians. That's a possibility. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. That's not true of the Jews that were saved out of Paul's synagogue ministry. They were not worshiping idols. They're worshiping Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. He says, you know, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Now, some of us have probably been to Corinth and seen some of the pagan temples there, or we've been over in Greece. I mean, again, the Roman Greek world of that day was loaded with idolatry. I mean, that was their culture. How do you reach people who are so engrossed in pagan idolatry that did not have the Bible, did not have the New Testament, obviously, and did not have the Old Testament? They might have had access to it if they talked to a Jew that was right there in that community. But they worshiped all these different gods and goddesses. And there were priests and priestesses that were there for the sexual exploitation and satisfaction and pleasure of those who were involved in the religion. How could they get involved in that? How could Socrates and Plato and Aristotle be involved in that? How could Philip of Macedon and Alexander the Great, and all those great people that you read about, be involved in that. Well, why is it that we have such great, intelligent people today who are atheists? And in this area, you know, in Dayton, you have a strong population from India who have come over either as first generation or as children of them. And many of them are in the medical field. And I've gone to some of them as doctors. Sharp. Right. They have a temple right over there by the Beaver Creek Fairfield Common Mall. If you just go over about a street or two, you can go see it. I've done that. How can these people believe in Hinduism with that God's system that they have? Smart, intelligent people, far more intelligent than I am. How can they believe that? Well, you say, well, they inherited that. Right. At the same time, though, in their chosen fields, don't they test things, check out things, and all that? That happens today. And it happened then. Who's behind it all? It's Satan. It's demonic. We saw that earlier, that when they worship gods, these idols, they're really in cahoots with demons, evil spirits. They don't think that. And they're dumb idols. These idols don't talk back to them. They don't speak. Then he goes on to say, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. If a person is truly under the influence of the Spirit of God, he cannot say in his own language or in an ecstatic language, such as speaking in tongues, say, Jesus is accursed. And yet I have talked to people who have heard people speak in tongues, speak in foreign languages, and actually do that. And claim to be spiritual Christian. Some missionaries have reported that to me and others. He says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, anybody can say the words, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Right? Unsaved people can say the words, Jesus is Lord. Read this, Jesus is Lord. Does that mean they're saved? No. No, but I mean to say it with full conviction and meaning, as to who Jesus is. Is he very God, a very God, and very man, a very man? Is he one who died and for our sins and was buried and rose again? To say that with conviction and with redemptive meaning, no. So spiritual gifts can be counterfeited. Second, spiritual gifts come from the triune God. Notice in verses 4, 5, and 6, folks, he says this, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, we realize we have different versions. I'm reading from the New King James Version. But you notice how he talks about differences of gifts, ministries, activities, three things. But it's the same Spirit, it's the same Lord, it's the same God. There seems to be a reference there to the Trinity. The same Spirit, the same Lord, probably the Lord Jesus, and the same God who works all in all could be a reference to the Father. So if that is a reference to the Trinity, by the way, notice that the order mentioned here is Spirit, Lord, and Father. Normally we switch it and say it would be Father, Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We put it in a particular order, but it really doesn't have to be that way, because in the divine oneness, there's an equality of essence among the three persons of the Godhead. And so it's not a violation to say, put it in a different order. Different activities. That is, the triune God is involved behind these abilities, these ministries, their purposes, their effects. Let's go on. Point C, the Holy Spirit gives a gift to every believer. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, now see, the manifestation is another word that is used for this matter of spiritual gifts or charismatic gifts or this manifestation of divine activity. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Somebody got the NIV? Read that verse for me, please, in verse 7.
To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
Yeah, manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, but it's done for the common good, for the whole. Not just for you, but for the whole. Let's go on. Verse 8. Different gifts are given to different believers. Now, he's going to mention 9 here. He says, but to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. 2, to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Verse 9, 3, to another, faith by the same Spirit. 4, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And the word is in the original, is in the plural, not just gifts of healing, but healings. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. Verse 10, 5, to another, the working of miracles. 6, to another, prophecy. 7, to another, discerning of spirits. 8, to another, different kinds of tongues. 9, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So here you have these 9 gifts, these spiritual charismatic gifts, manifestation of the Spirit of God. 9 gifts are mentioned. One this, one that. Now, this is not the only list that you have of spiritual gifts. That's what we need to keep in mind. Are there only 9? No, there are far more than 9. Let me take you to a couple of passages. Come on over to chapter 12 and look at the end of the chapter and look at verse 28. Well, look at verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now that's true of you and of me. Right now, we are the body of Christ in this room, and we are members one of another. Then he says, and God has appointed these in the church. Now keep in mind, when you're dealing with this subject here, that the body of Christ is a reference to not the physical body of Christ. Christ was on earth 2,000 years ago in a physical body, died in a physical body. That he's referring here to the spiritual body of Christ. And we are members of that. And Paul equates the spiritual body of Christ with the church, singular, the church universal. All believers throughout the world, from the time of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, his ascension in heaven, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, until the time of the rapture of the church, that forms the church. We are the church. There are many churches, local churches, but church. This is a reference to the body of Christ. God has appointed these in the church, he says. First, apostles. Second, prophets. In fact, over in the book of Ephesians, he talks about the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. Third, teachers. That might get in there somewhere. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Now, you can see there's some thing about those nine that we just saw. We've got some other ones mentioned here, don't we? Apostles, prophets, perhaps, teachers. We got miracles, gifts of healing, but then we got helps and we got administrations. They're a little bit different. Come on over to another. Come on over to Ephesians chapter 4. Take your Bibles and come with me to Ephesians 4. And look at, in Ephesians 4, look at verses 7 to 11. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then drop down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Now there's one that's not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And some pastors and teachers. Now here's the word pastors coming in. Pastors and teachers. And I take the position that because of the wording in the original, that he's referring the pastor teacher as a single group rather than pastors and teachers. I think I am a pastor slash teacher. And they are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me take you to another passage. Come on over to Romans chapter 12. Paul dealt with this subject even in the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 12 and look at verses 3 to 8. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. He says, now I say through the grace given unto me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, that's the problem that was going on in Corinth. And apparently, it was a problem that either was taking place in the church at Rome or was could take place in the church at Rome. And it's very easy to take what God has given to you and somehow become proud and arrogant about it and think you're better than somebody else with this. And you say, well, no genuine believer would do that. Oh, we're all sinners, saved by grace, but we're still sinners. And we still have got that inclination within us. We like to compare ourselves with others, which the Bible says you should not do. And we do think sometimes more highly, you know, who's a better pastor? Who's a better preacher? Who's a better writer? Wow. He says, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. See how we're dealing with the same subject, folks? And individually, we are members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. Now here's some more gifts that we have not seen. He who exhorts, in exhortation. So somebody can have the gift of exhortation. He who gives with liberality. Now, there's something. Now, all believers should give. We see it in Scripture that we ought to give. The principle of giving goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of thy substance. Give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Give. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, great principles of giving. You can't outgive God, can you? But I think some people have a special gift of giving. They really do. He who leads with diligence. There's a sense there of administration and management. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Showing mercy is a special gift. Some people have that, a special gift. So there are different gifts. I might like to take you even to another one. Come on over to 1 Peter 4 and look at verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 to 11. And he says this, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another. So whatever ability God gives to us individually to serve him, it is to serve one another, not for our own self-exploitation, self-elevation, but in service to others as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Wow. So, I think if you add up all these different gifts, somebody has said there are probably 19 that are mentioned here. Were there more than 19? Probably so. They're not mentioned, but that doesn't mean there weren't others that are not mentioned by name in Scripture. But apparently, these special gifts. Now, let's take a look at them. We're going to develop them as we go through a little bit, but let me give you my sense of what they might be right now. In verse 8, he says, to one is given the word of wisdom, and then he says, to another, the word of knowledge. Now, wisdom and knowledge often go together. In this context, and I can't be dogmatic here, and really, we don't have in Scripture, you might say, precise definitions of these gifts. And what they were and how they functioned back then, that's this 2,000 years ago, it's hard if we don't have any data on that. But I think the idea is of wisdom is to someone was given the gift of wisdom by the Spirit of God to know what the mind of God was in matters of doctrinal faith. Paul talks about the wisdom that God gave to him. And I think it's dealing with doctrinal matters of faith, truth about the cross, justification, reconciliation, propitiation, these great theological terms, terms about the church, how it was formed, when it will end in the rapture of the church, that type of thing. Knowledge is, how do you take truth that God has revealed and apply it to life situations? Some people have a real special ability in that area. And when I think of something like a book of Ephesians, a lot of times we say, well, the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal. The next three chapters are practical. Well, all Scripture should be both doctrinal and practical. But I think I know what we're saying, and that is that here you're dealing with some substance of facts and all that. Then how do we put that into practice in the family and in the local church and in society? Then he goes into these other areas, to another faith. Now, all of us are to live by faith. We get saved by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. We are to walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And yet, here we are told that somebody gets this gift of faith, but somebody else may not have the gift of faith. You follow? It's something unique, special to that person. And it must be something that God gives to him in order to somehow believe God to do something that is extraordinary. To another, gifts of healings. Now, I thank God for all who work in the areas of medicine, doctors, nurses, technicians, and all of that. And I thank the Lord for their willingness to give so much time to education, go into debt, and read and learn and keep on doing it and to serve. And I do believe that God heals through what he has taught other people. But I think these healings here are something that go beyond that. And you see some healings in the scriptures. Jesus did healing that was beyond the realm of medicine. And you even find the apostles in the book of Acts dealing with this type of thing. And so I think it's a reference to something like that. To another, prophecy, and I think that's the point, work miracles. I think the difference between healing and miracles is like, raising the dead. That's more than a healing, that's a miracle. Paul imposing blindness upon an unsaved person who was resisting the gospel. That's a miracle. Well, our time is up. We'll come back to this next week, Lord willing. There are so many questions in this area. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for these dear people who have come out tonight. We pray that as we go home and if it's raining, that you'll give us safety on the road. We thank you for this time. We thank you for life. We thank you for the life that you have given to us through mothers and fathers. We thank you for the procreation of life. Father, we are so pleased to hear that in some states now that they have changed the law so that if they hear a heartbeat, there can be no abortion. We pray that you'll continue to work in our society in that way. We know it's so hard, so political. Thank you, our Father, for churches like this one that have been strong for the gospel. And help us, our Father, to use all the abilities that you give to us to glorify you and to bless and to serve others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Take care.